Title of the message is Responding to the Birth of Christ. I want to start we got 5 weeks before Christmas. And I must confess that for me growing up, Christmas was not the most happiest time of the year. I don't know about you, maybe it was. It wasn't because I had a traumatic childhood, I don't think. I mean, I don't know. Probably more because I was a confused young man. You know, when you're looking for something, when you know something is missing, okay, you feel something's missing, you don't find it at Christmas. You don't find it because when you're in the world, Christmas is all about stuff, see? And so you don't find it on your birthday. You get a girlfriend, you don't find it in her. Come on. You get a TV, they put a TV in your room, you don't find it there. I mean, you don't find it anywhere. And so, you know, life was just kind of, is this it? I don't know if before you got Christ, I don't know if you ever felt that way, but I felt that way, you know, and some people come to suicide and everything because they don't see any point in living. I never went that far, thank you, Jesus, because God had a purpose and a plan. But what I'm saying is that I said that to say that now Christmas for me is one of the most joyous, wonderful times. I remember Marilyn talking about her that Christmas. She loves Christmas. She loves decorating and the lights and everything. And I'm looking at her like, okay, yeah. Well, but I'm saying recently, just Christmas has become for me, because I love the Christmas story. It's still not about the presents and all. I mean, it's the story. It's watching God do after you may be familiar with what the period between Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, and Matthew, first book of the New Testament, is called the silent years. 400 years where there was no prophetic declaration. There was no prophecy coming from heaven. Nothing. And we're not talking about the Gentiles. We're talking about the God's people, the Jews. There was no prophetic declaration. There was no vision. There was no open heaven. Nothing. And then you come, well, God opens up the New Testament with what? None other than the birth of his son. And in no other time that I can think of in history have you more angelic activity, more heavenly incursion into the ways of man than you have at the birth of Jesus. And I guess this is one of the reasons why I love it so much, because God now is bringing his son into the earth. Now, he's always been about it since Genesis chapter 3. He's always been about it with Adam and Abel and then Seth, that whole godly line. You know, God said that the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head, serpent. And he was talking about his son there. God, all the way back there, was talking about his son. And so now when we come to the books of Matthew, when we come to the books of Luke, And the Christmas story, we are talking about God doing something that has never been done, will never be done again like that. And though we are not told to celebrate the birth of Jesus, we are told to celebrate his death and the Lord's taking of our sin, yet it is still one of the most profound times in all of human history. And so now that I come to Christmas, I get lost in the wonder of what God did by bringing himself into a human tabernacle that it still boggles our mind. How we know that Jesus is the God-man, but yet it still boggles the mind how he has a human nature and a divine nature. And that they're married in one person, because this type of person has never existed before, right? This type of person has never existed before as we know it. So I looked at the text, Matthew 1, 18 and following, Luke chapter 1, 26 and following, about the birth of Jesus. And I wanted to, on the way to Christmas, I want to say something about the birth of Jesus, because I think it's, you know, according to God's own scale, when you read the word, I can't remember a time, well, because there is no time when a child was born that angels showed up to people and said, praise him, all you people, praise him, that all the angels of God adore him. That's what happened when Jesus was born. And I'm just overwhelmed by that, beloved. I'm not, you know, and I'm here today to talk to you about the wonder of Jesus and people's response to the birth of Jesus. And so we're going to go through. We're going to look at Mary. We're going to look at Joseph. We're going to look at John the Baptist. Remember, John wasn't even born. John was in the womb, but he still responded. Come on, we're going to look at Elizabeth. We're going to look at the Magi. We're going to look at the shepherds. But we want to look at these because the birth of Jesus, everyone has to have a response to the birth of Jesus. Come on, Herod responded. Come on, they all responded, and we want to look at what they did because this was God's signal moment when he brought his son into the earth. I just get so excited about that. Okay, so I'm going to be in Luke chapter 1. I want to read a little bit of that. That's where our main text is for today. I want to look at Mary, and then I want to look at Joseph, because what they did had some implications for you and I, right? What they did. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you initiated. Thank you for what you started and what you are doing, oh God, because it was your heart. It was according to your good pleasure, my God, to include us Gentiles into the people of God. And so we thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ was born indeed of a virgin, oh Lord, and that he has risen, oh God, and his kingdom is established, and it will rule. He will rule forever and ever and ever and ever. Lord, open up our eyes. Father, may I pray. I pray that the word of the Lord would impact us for where we are right now today. I pray, oh God, that the word would change our perspective concerning Christmas, concerning the celebrating the birth of Jesus. I pray, oh God, that we would hear your voice speaking, oh God. That we would hear that still, small voice. We would hear the voice of the Spirit speaking within our own spirit. Oh, we give you thanks, Lord, as you teach us and lead us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Responding to the birth of Christ. Responding to the birth of Christ. Let me read Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and it reads, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." For with God, nothing will be impossible. Hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And then here is Mary's response. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maid servant, of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.
Hallelujah.
And the angel departed from her. So, the one thing that I, my point in this whole reading of this, in this last verse, was simply this. Mary believed. Mary believed. I want to drive home this point for us, with us today, that Christmas is not a time, we can give, there's nothing wrong with giving gifts. Let me say that. I don't want to come off, you know, people say, Pastor said, you know, I'm not like that. Some churches say you can't have a Christmas tree. You can't have, come on now. Come on. God made the trees. You want to have a tree? Have a tree. So I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, the point of this particular scripture is it says, she said, the maidservant of the Lord. In other words, she agreed or she believed what the Lord said through the angel. Do you know what Christmas is about? Christmas is about believing. Christmas is about believing. Believing what? Believing who? Believing the report of the Lord. Believing what God said. Can I encourage you today? Can I encourage myself that we are to continue to believe God for both who he is and what he said? Because, being reminded that what the angel had just told her was absolutely impossible. It was something that had never been done before. It was something that would even boggle one's mind. Not only that, it was something that if you were living in that time, it was something that would even put you in danger because she was betrothed to a man, to Joseph. That means she was engaged. It was a legal arrangement, not like our engagements where we just engage today and we're not engaged tomorrow and it doesn't mean anything. No, it was a legal agreement, a binding agreement where they would pledge themselves to one another, and then that young lady would go live in her father's house and he would be in his house, but they would still be in pledge to one another. They were not to have dealings. They could not enter into sexual relations before that because that would be adultery. Okay? And they could be killed or she could be stoned to death for that. That's why the scripture says in Matthew's account that Joseph had sought to put her away secretly. He didn't want to bring it out in the open, right? And so when she said, be it unto me, she was saying, go ahead, Lord. What you propose to do, go ahead and do it. I believe your word. I believe what you're telling me. Be it unto me according to your word. When God spoke to Mary through the angel, listen, it was to bring his eternal plan of salvation to pass in the earth. That's what he was doing. He was setting up and bringing his eternal plan of salvation to pass in the earth. When he speaks to us, it's for the same reason. When God speaks to you and I, it's to bring to pass his eternal plan in the earth for us, because God is at work in you and I, beloved. He's at work in you and I. As God brought forth Christ by the Spirit in Mary, so he is bringing forth Christ by his Spirit in you and I. Now, the scripture, when the angel says to Mary what he does, and the Holy Spirit, the angel gives this woman, Mary, so much confidence. I said last year that God had this miracle of Elizabeth came before Mary because God wanted to give Mary some encouragement. Amen? And so when Mary hears that Elizabeth is pregnant, and she knows that Elizabeth is barren and old and up in years and she can't have children, I'm sure she took heart because the angel said right after he mentioned Elizabeth, he says, for you think you're in you think this is an impossible situation? Your old cousin is pregnant. Come on, gives her a word of knowledge and say, take courage. And after that, Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Come on, if you're going to do that in her, I can believe you. But listen at what when Mary says this, is just very interesting how she came through the process of believing. You know, because you know when the word of God first comes to you, you just don't believe automatically. It's just not like a boom. Come on, I remember praying at a Richard Roberts meeting, I remember praying the sinner's prayer. Nothing happened. I mean, I actually remember this. I remember being at an Ernest Angley meeting. Everybody remember Ernest Angley? Say, baby. Everybody remember Ernest Angley? Okay. I remember being there praying the sinner's prayer. Nothing happened. Don't know why. I heard the word of God. Didn't hear it the way I heard it at Shambox meeting, because what happened at Shambox meeting, it wasn't Shambox. It wasn't Shambox. My ears were open. And when I prayed that day, September 4th, 1983, at 4 o'clock, in a field over in Oxon Hill, Maryland, up underneath a big old tent, when I prayed that day, darkness changed to light. Sin flew off. My God, I said, oh my God, you are real. I knew, you see, because it caused me to hear. Now watch this. When the angel's talking to Mary in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, very good question, how can this be since I do not know a man? How can this be since I do not know a man? And I thought to myself, my God, it was almost like the Holy Spirit was saying, son, listen, what I did in Mary, I did without the help of man. I said, yes, Lord. He said, yes. And what I'm doing in you, I'm doing without the help of man. See, and so she said, how can I do this seeing I know not a man? Human agency was not required for what God would accomplish in Mary once she believed. Scholars say that when Mary said, be it unto me according to your word, scholars believe at that moment, wham, the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in her womb. It's just like what happened to you and I when we got saved, when we believed, right then, Christ was birthed in us. Christ came in us, okay? And so what God did in Mary is but a simple, what he did in her in the natural, he did in us in the spirit. Amen? Okay. So there are things that God is doing in you and I. Listen, it was a one-time event with her, but I believe in us it's an ongoing process. You see, Jesus was birthed in her one time, but I believe in us that Jesus is, we're being transformed into his image. And it's not something that just happened on the day you got saved. It's something that happens every day when you and I wake up and we continue to believe. We continue to put our trust in. The scripture says that you don't only believe once, but that you continue in the faith. Amen? Amen. You continue in the faith. And so it was almost as if Mary was saying, you know, I don't, you know, there's no man here. You know, how's this going to happen? And the Lord's response is simply, believe. All I need you to do is to believe. All right. Now, I like that because how God doesn't use human agency in bringing forth Christ in Mary. Because we see it. We see it in Matthew 16 and 17 when Jesus asked the disciples and said, who do men say that I am? And, you know, the disciples said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're a prophet, some say you're this. He said, who do you say I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, just as the Holy Spirit through the angel told her that man won't have any part in this, Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. The same thing that happened to Mary, without human agency, without the help of flesh, God birthed Jesus in Mary. So in Peter, without human agency, without any intelligence, Peter was a dumb fisherman. When I say dumb, I'm talking uneducated. He was an uneducated fisherman. And the Holy Spirit revealed Christ to him. This is something that goes on in our life. The angel told her when she asked, how is this going to happen? He said, the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to overshadow you. The power of the highest, and therefore that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now that was a one-time event in her life. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her, beloved. But the Holy Spirit indwells you. Hey, thank you, Jesus. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her one time to bring forth Christ in her. But the Holy Spirit is living in you and I forever to bring forth Christ in us. That's why your life is being transformed. That's why my life is being transformed. And that's why I get so excited about Christmas, because it's not about presents. It's about Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's about Christ being born in you. It's about God changing you from the inside out. You see, when God wants to change you, he doesn't write a book. He doesn't use a person to write a book and change you from the outside in. No, when God wants to change you, he climbs inside of you, gets down inside of you, and begins to work, change you from the inside out. That's how the Holy Ghost does it. That's how God does it. Come on. All the Old Testament saints God used, but none of those saints could God use to change the heart of an individual. But when God got ready, he brought forth his son. And he put the son in the woman. Come on. He birthed the son in her womb. And when God wanted to change you, he put his son in you. Come on. When he wanted to change you, he put his son in us. That's the wonder of Christmas. That's the wonder of it all. And so her believing God allowed God to do something in her. I'm going to say it again. Her believing God allowed God to do something in her. Do you know that most teaching and preaching today, when you go home, turn on the television, turn on a Christian station, most teaching and preaching is to get God to do something for you or get God to do something to you. God's not interested in doing something for you. He's interested in doing something in you. Come on, it's in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not Christ for you. Come on, when Joshua was fighting in Joshua chapter 5, and the angel of the Lord showed up, and Joshua said, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" He said, "Neither. I am not here for you. I'm not here for them, but I'm here as captain of the Lord's host. Come on, I'm going to get this thing done. I'm going to get it done. And you will listen to me." That's how it works, right? And so it's Christ in us. The Spirit of God would do the work. All she needed to do was to believe and obey. Beloved, that's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. Listen, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." Now listen to this, "which also effectively works in you who believe." Works in you who believe. Why is it so important that Mary believe? Why is it so important that we continue to believe? Because the word of God works in you. It works in you. Now let me share what I was talking about earlier. Hopefully I'll get this out. I woke up last Wednesday after prayer. 2 weeks in a row where I've waken up, upon awakening, I've had somewhat of a revelation from the Lord, and so, or just having him speak. It's so clear in my mind, and I'm going to work, and I'm thinking about what he's saying. He says, I'm meditating on this, that, you know, when the word of God is preached, let me ask you, this is not a rhetorical question, okay? This is an interactive question. Why do we come here and hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God? Amen. Are we here to get self-help points? Come on. You mean when I'm preaching and teaching, you're not sitting up there writing points so you can go home and work this strategy? That's good. Because it ain't going to work that way. Now, it's not going to hurt. It's not going to hurt to write something down every now and again. I mean, especially if the Holy Ghost tells you to. If he speaks something to you. But can I tell you something? Chances are, when the Holy Ghost speaks it, you ain't got to write it down. Hey, when the Holy Ghost says something to you, brother, deep down on the inside, you're oh my God, I got it, right? And so, but let me share something with you. Because the Holy Spirit was really ministering this to me. You see, the Word of God isn't simply being preached here, coming this way, when as this transference is going on, as this preaching and teaching is going on. Let me tell you why people say amen. Let me tell you why you hear Carl over here going, hey, you know, making all this noise and hearing. I say that because he's probably pretty much the loudest one up in here right now. But let me tell you why. See, the Word of God is not just here. The Word of God is in here and in here and in here. See, the Word of God is in you. Listen to what the Scripture says. Paul just said, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you. The Word of God is in you. And what happens when the Word of God is preached, sometimes now, what happens is the Word that's in you will come into agreement with the Word that's in here, and all of a sudden you go, hey, my God, amen, yes, I feel it, I got it. Now I'm trying to tell you what's going on when you hear someone jump up and, hey, oh my God, amen. You see, so the Word of God, it's not, listen, beloved, it's not all pulpit. So when you go and turn on your television, don't ever think it's all about Bishop so-and-so. It's all about Pastor so-and-so. No, God put His Word in you, and that Word He is using to change you. You see? And so the Scripture says that you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you understand all things. And so, you know, someone's just not going to get up and teach something that just blow past you and have you all into errancy, because the anointing is discerning error and discerning truth. So that's what's going on. And so I just was so overwhelmed as I'm meditating on that, loving that which the Holy Spirit is saying, because I understand that how a person is changed. Come on. You are not changed by any pastor's good preaching. Huh? You're not changed because I know a whole bunch of preachers who ain't changed by their own preaching. They don't listen to their own word. Come on. That's not what changes you. No, what changes you is the Word of God on the inside of you. That Word that God is using to breathe and speak life to the dead areas. To those dead areas of your life. Jesus said, those who hear when they hear the Son of Man speaking, they're going to live. When you hear God speak, I don't care what's dead in you. When you hear Him speak, you're getting up. You are getting up. You say, Pastor, I feel like I lost my hope. When you hear God speak, hope has arisen. Come on, despair is fleeing. Because everything He speaks is life. Amen? All right. Now, when Mary believed, the Holy Spirit moved mightily in her life. And when we believe, the Holy Spirit moves mightily in ours as well. Amen? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 says this, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I remember the day I got saved. Something changed on the inside. Come on, there's some song they said, I looked at my hands and they were new. I looked at my feet and they were too. And everything changed because of the presence of the Holy Spirit that had come upon my life having believed upon Him. Luke 1:45 said of Mary, Elizabeth speaking here, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. She believed, and then God went to work. She believed, and Elizabeth said, what you believe, the angel said, is going to happen to you. Amen. And so when we believe the word of God, you can be sure that God is going to move mightily in our lives. Keep believing. Listen, beloved, keep believing. I'm thinking about this word. I thought about this as almost like, I was like, Lord, this sounds like something for 2013. He said, so be it. Yes. Take this for 2013. Listen, keep believing the word of God. Keep believing the word of God. And I say that as I think about it, I was thinking about it just talking to the Lord and just thinking about in my own life, you know, I understand that that's so important, but I was thinking, Lord, why some reasons? Let me tell you one reason why it's going to be so important to keep believing the word of God. See, number one, it's not enough to have believed. It's not enough to have belief. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39 reads, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, the writer of Hebrews was saying to these Hebrew Christians, listen, it's not enough that you once believed on the Lord. He said, but you cannot draw back unto perdition. You can't draw back. If you know, some people, there are some Christians who say, and as I listen to Christian radio and certain things, and people call in and say, yeah, I believe you can, once you accept Christ, you can live any old way you want to. But you're still gonna go to heaven. Now, I think to myself, now we have a problem there, don't we? Because that flies in the face of a lot of scripture. There's a lot of scripture that would not agree with that. And so one of the reasons why we need to continue believing the word of God is because so many lies are being spoken. And listen, I heard someone say this on TV, I think the other day, about beloved, it's true. If you hear a lie told long enough, if you hear it long enough, you'll believe it. It will become truth to you. If you hear it long enough with no rebuttal, with no opposition, if you just keep hearing it and hearing it and hearing it. I remember the first time a pastor friend of mine said, he said, you know, and an older, respected in my eyes, pastor friend, and I remember the first time he said, you know, the research that they have done seems to point to the fact that gay people are, there is a gay gene, that they are born gay. And I remember, because of my respect for this pastor, spiritually, something went like this in me. It just went, I was like, whoa. Hey, hold on now, wait a second. You mean God makes you gay and then judges you for being gay? Like, hold on, Pastor, hold on. You see, and there are things being said that if they keep hearing it, and beloved, we, you know, remember now, Mary is hearing from the Lord. She's hearing from the Lord. And I think about in our life how much, in particular, I think about my children. I think about young people. I think about it in life in general. But have you ever thought about how much you hear from the world? You ever think about it? You turn on the television? You turn on the radio? Right. You turn on anything. And everything that's coming at you is from the world. You see? But Mary was in a place where she was hearing from God. And she believed what God said. Beloved, we have heard from God. We have the gospel truth right here. We need to continue to hear and continue to believe this word. This word. Another reason is that we're in the process of being saved, and we need to continue to believe the truth of God's word. Amen. Our spirit is born again. Our spirit is saved. But then the scripture speaks to the fact that our soul is in the process of being saved. And our bodies one day will be saved. It ain't even partially saved. Come on. Listen. When you stand in front of the mirror, that thing, it ain't 1% saved. Come on. But God's going to redeem it. Come on. He's going to redeem it, and he's going to completely save it from all decay, rot, and ruin. He's going to redeem it fully. Beloved, the day's coming where you're going to look in the mirror and you're going to smile and giggle all over yourself. That's only when God's done. That's only when God's done. Until then, you'd be like me. You look in the mirror, then you try and turn sideways to make it look a little better. Amen. Come on. The chest that fell down into your stomach, you try and pull it back up. Glory to God. Come on. Amen. It's all right to laugh in God's house. Listen, one prominent minister of our time stopped believing the truth of the gospel. We all know. And he didn't reject the gospel, but what he did was he changed it and turned it into another gospel and said, everyone's included. Everyone's going to heaven. You mean the thieves and the liars and all of, you know, the idolaters and the sexually immoral, all the, yeah, everybody's going to heaven. Well, beloved, if you hear that long enough, and if you hear the arguments, well, how could a loving God? How could a loving God, after we served him all those years, and somebody just slid back a little bit, how could a loving God? And then they start to play on your emotions and your reasoning, and the next thing you know, you say, well, yeah. I guess it's all right. You forget that God is so holy that he cannot even look at sin. Do you know how holy he is? Come on. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why Jesus was born. He was born to die, to bear our judgment. Okay? So, we have to believe and continue to be sure to hear, believe, and obey the truth of God's word. John chapter 20, Gospel of John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 read, and truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Do you know that the full story of what Jesus did has never been told?
Right.
All we have, is this right here. But John said, oh no. He said, no. He said, if it were to be told, he said, I imagine that all the books in the world. Three and a half years of ministry, all the books in the world would not be able to contain what Jesus did. Hey, my God, only God could do such a thing. Only God. So he says, many other signs he did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, why? That you might believe. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I remember hearing Dr. Ravi Zacharias teach just not too long ago that one of his good friends who had come up with and gone to seminary before had gone through communist torture and so forth in a torture camp. And when he had seen this brother a while after, the man said to him, I no longer believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Ravi was shocked. But the scripture says here that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name. It's those who believe that he's the Son of God that have life in his name. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. Come on, right? And so we must continue. This is the example that Mary gives for us. Believe the word of God. You say, that's so simplistic. It is, but I tell you, it's the truth. It's foundation, and we need it. We need it much more than we need some sophisticated teaching that has you going out of here twisty face and not understanding. Come on. We need the simple gospel that we simply trust Jesus. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. God wants us to believe him, full of joy and full of peace that comes through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. He goes on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. This is one of my scriptures that I preach and teach all the time. I won't read all of it, but 1 Peter chapter 1 reads, verses 8 and 9 says, though now you do not see him yet believing. Though now you do not see him yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Why am I encouraging you to continue to believe the word of God? Because your faith has a destination point. Your faith has an end in mind. And it says here, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Come on. Listen, beloved. The end of your faith is not a Cadillac. The end of your faith, come on. The end of our faith is not, I would love to, you know, I don't know. I'm thinking one day we'll go back to meeting on 10 a.m., 11 a.m. You say, Pastor, how is that going to happen? You're talking to the wrong person because I have no idea how that would happen. It would have to be something that comes from God. But I just read Luke 1:37 says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. So am I worried about it? No, I'm not worried about it. If he wants us to meet on, he'll give us a building somehow, some way. We'll do that, right? So, but in the meantime, a building for Sunday morning, that's not the end of our faith. Come on. That's not, it's the salvation of our souls. Jessica testified that all her children's tuition was paid last week. And, oh, we rejoice in God. We thank God. But listen, beloved, that's not the end of our faith. The end of our faith is either when we go to be with Jesus or, Lord willing, could you imagine it, that we were here when he cracked the sky? Lord Jesus, oh, it's over then, beloved. Oh, my, it said, the scripture talks about those who love his appearing, who are looking upward because they're saying, Jesus, come now. Come now. So, the end of our faith is the salvation of ourselves. Our belief, trust, and faith in Christ have an end. Okay, that's Mary. I want to quickly look at Joseph. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18 reads, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, this is interesting as we read this because you have to remember, apparently, that the scripture does not tell us the conversation between Joseph and Mary. But it does say, it seems to indicate that, well, we know this, Joseph was not cool with it. I mean, Joseph had some troubles with it. Now, I don't know how he found out. Come on, because they're betrothed to be married, but she's not living with him, right? And so even she's far away because at one point, if you remember the Luke account, she goes to Elizabeth's house for 3 months to live with Elizabeth for 3 months. So, I mean, her and Joseph aren't living together. They're not married. They're legally engaged. But somehow Joseph finds out that she's pregnant. Okay, she's with child. And so verse 19 says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now remember and see the mind of the will of God, the providence of God, because had Joseph been another type of man, he could have brought her out and said, she has played the harlot, and she's pregnant, and off with her, and we're going to stone her to death. That was the law. That was the law. But the scripture says he being a just man, because what does Micah 6 and 6 through 8 says, what does the Lord require of thee but to love mercy, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Joseph was a merciful gentleman. Come on. He wasn't wanting to kill. He wasn't wanting to cause her all this grief and shame. He just said, I'm going to put her away. Love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? What we're going to be looking at in here is Joseph's obedience. If Mary believed, if she's our example of believing and receiving what God said, then Joseph is our example of obedience. And we're going to look at it real quick. Let me read through the, it goes on, it says, but while he thought about these things, he wasn't quick. He wasn't one of those men that just fly off the handle and do something real quick and snap decision. Okay, you know, just fly off the handle. It says, but that he was thinking about these things, ruminating, going over in his mind. It says, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her. Thought to myself, I wonder if the angel said anything in addition, because the angel said, take your wife to you. But it goes on, it says, and he did not know her sexually till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now here we have Joseph submitting himself, subjecting himself to the word of the Lord. It doesn't say that Joseph believed, although we know he did, okay? Because obedience is the fruit of belief. But he obeyed. And he obeyed on so many accounts. Now, what he didn't do, he did not obey his fears, because he obviously had fears, right? He obviously had, he didn't allow what his response would be, he didn't allow it to be changed by what people thought of him. Okay? Now a lot of us would say, you know, that, you know, what people think of me really doesn't matter. But beloved, when you put in the right situation, come on. We all care. We all care too. Why? Because we're socially made. We're made that way. It's natural to want to be received and accepted. But Joseph did not let that bother him. Now, when we think about obedience, and whenever, I don't think you can talk about obedience or even preach on it without going to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, because that's the one scripture that we all know that says to obey is better than sacrifice. Amen? And to hearken than the fat of rams. And so some people say, oh, no, it's better. No, it's okay. It's okay. So some folks would say it's better for you, even though you slapped your wife upside the head, you didn't apologize. You come in church Sunday morning. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. I worship you, Lord. And the Bible says, no. It's better to obey than to give the sacrifice of praise. So, In that case, to obey would mean go back to your wife, tell her you were a fool, an idiot, ask for her forgiveness, seek reconciliation, and go get some help if you never put your hands on your wife again, right? Okay, so I'm just using an example. No one in here beats their wife, because you'd probably be dead if you did. All right. Me included. Amen. So, when we look into Joseph's life and see the obedience, because recognize that his obedience provided protection for both Mary and Jesus. His obedience provided that which God had for them in the will of God. King Saul, which we just quoted in 1 Samuel 16, King Saul was a man who gave in to his fears, and he cared way too much of what people thought about him. What we just quoted, 1 Samuel 15:22, was what Samuel said to Saul after that the people had taken the lambs and bulls and goats and so forth and offered them to the Lord after the Lord said, kill them all. Okay? And listen at what Saul said In verse 24 of that same chapter, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. In Joseph, we see a man who did not care what the people thought, and he obeyed the voice of God. Because when the dream was over, he got up, he pulled Mary to himself, he did not reject her. All the thoughts of putting her away were done away with. He accepted her for who she was, a true virgin before God. And then he went on. But not only that, his role in provider and protector was not short-lived, but it went on and on and on. One thing that I noted with King Saul was that Israel, when they put him up as king, you remember the reason why they wanted a king? The scripture says that they wanted a king because all the other nations had a king. You know, we need to be careful why we desire what we desire. Come on. We really need to be careful. Because we can try and want to be like somebody else, and not knowing God has no. Listen, when God made David a king, oh my goodness! Now God had always intended. Listen, He had always intended for Israel to have a king, but not because everyone else had a king. God intended for Israel to have a king because Israel had a king in heaven. And so he said, you're going to have a king on earth who's going to represent me. Remember, Jesus is called the Son of David. But also the scripture says, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, he said, how is it that the Lord, that David calls him Lord, who is his son? He says, well, obviously, David was calling his son his Lord. And so David was an antitype of Jesus who would reign forever and ever and ever. David was the earthly representation of the King of glory in heaven. And so that's why he says that your son will reign upon this throne forever and ever and ever. Well, David, all of this was accomplished through David's obedience. God wanted Israel to have a king so he could bring forth his eternal purpose to pass in Christ Jesus. That's why God wanted a king for Israel. Through the obedience of Joseph, Christ was provided for and protected in the will of God. Now, Joseph, we look at these four very interesting, I'm just going to mention them, not go through them in depth. But Joseph, we know he obeyed in marrying Mary, taking her as his wife. But also, you'll remember that I did not read all the account because it would be quite a bit to read. But at one point, you remember when the Magi did not return to Herod, and Herod sent his men to Bethlehem to slay all the children 2 years and under. But an angel came to Joseph by night in a dream, said, take the mother, the child, and his mother, flee to Egypt. Okay, now listen now. Y'all, Egypt is a whole nother country. Be the equivalent of God coming to you and saying, here you in D.C., get up. I want you to go down to Mexico. For real? Mexico? Yeah. Get up and flee. Take the child and his mother. What does Joseph do? He obeys. He obeys. Amen. To the glory of God. Then when King Herod was dead, angel of the Lord showed up again and said, take the child and his mother. Go back to Israel. So what does Joseph do? He obeyed. Beloved, can I encourage you? For even from this moment, because when I'm studying this, when I'm looking at this, I mean, this thing is hitting me. And it's that word has already gone through me. It's in me, and it's dealing with me, and it's trying, and the Holy Spirit is saying to me, son, would you obey me more? Would you like Joseph? Would you hear what I'm saying? Would you obey me? You say, well, how do I obey him more? Well, we'll get to that in a second. Okay, because you know, when you say that, you know, sometimes the flesh can play dumb. You know, be like the scribe who said to Jesus when he said, and who is my neighbor? You know, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, well, who is my neighbor? You know, the flesh get to play dumb and think, you know, clarify it a little bit more for me. Well, we'll clarify it. So not only does he go back to Israel, but when he gets to Israel, he hears that Herod's grandson is ruling in Judea. So he's afraid to go back there. And the angel of the Lord warns him and says, turn aside into Galilee. And that's where they came to the city of Nazareth so that it could be fulfilled that his son was called a Nazarene. All of this was prophetically done. All of this was prophetically done. Well, you say, I say, yeah, the same thing going on in your life. The same thing is going on in my life. God has a place for us to end up. But listen, in order to end up in that place, we have to be obedient. Listen, Jesus, although he was born in Bethlehem, that's where they came from, right? When Joseph was going back, left Egypt, going back to Israel, where would you think Joseph would be going? Bethlehem, okay? But the scriptures years before had prophesied that he was going to be called a Nazarene. So when they were on their way back, the angel told Joseph, go to Galilee. Nazareth is in Galilee. And Joseph obeyed. That's how the word of the Lord was fulfilled. So there's some things in our life that God wants to fulfill, but guess what? We need to be obedient. So I want to encourage us. How many times do we know exactly what our Lord requires, but we simply disobey? Am I the only one who's ever done that? No, I don't think so. No hands. 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. I'm reading through the book of 1 Kings right now. And you have to understand something about King David. People talk about King David. He was the greatest king of Israel. What was so special about David? I mean, come on, he killed a man. Committed adultery. What was so? He numbered the people twice. He had no business. What was so special about David? I'll give you, there was a number of things, but I'll give you one. I'll give you one that was huge. Under David, the people did not serve false gods. And that is huge. That is huge. The Lord appeared twice to Solomon. And he said, Solomon, if you walk with me the way you're David, the way your father David did, he said, I will establish your throne forever. He says, but if you turn away from me, he says, and not keep my commandments, let's just say that's not going to be a good thing. If you remember that God appeared to Solomon twice, supernaturally in a dream, appeared to him twice. 1 Kings chapter 11 says this, so the Lord, this is after Solomon, and I don't know who his counselor was, married 700 women, and he had 300 concubines. Now, that's a crazy man right there. I know he's the wisest man. I know the Bible says he's the wisest man who ever lived, but I'm going to tell you right now, that is one crazy brother. I can't imagine it. 700. You know, he was the one who said that an angry woman or a contentious woman is the same thing as a rainy day on a tin roof, and it just keeps coming. It's a wonder he didn't lose his mind. But Solomon, the Bible says that when he became old, that his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. Think about that. His wives turned his heart away from the Lord. And then it says this, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord. That was the thing that was so special about David. David's heart never turned from the Lord. Now, he was human, which means he had weakness, he had impropriety, but his heart never turned from the Lord. Solomon's heart turned. He worshipped Milcom, he worshipped Chemosh, he worshipped these other gods. David never did that. And it says that his heart turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and commanded him concerning this very thing, that he should not go after other gods. But Solomon did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Solomon was not obedient to God. In Joseph, we have an example of someone who was obedient to God. And what I want to do is, as the Spirit of the Lord is encouraging me, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage us that what we know of the Lord, what we know, what has been revealed, obey. What has been revealed to us, obey. Why? John 14:15 says this. Jesus' words now. If you love me, keep my commandments. Someone already finished it. If you love me, keep my commandments. So, as I said last week on Tuesday, when the man asked me to come clean his carpet out of my territory, no one would know. No. The most important person would know. The most important. Not only that, not only would he know it, but my action would be saying to him, I don't love you. I don't care. All I care about is that God of money that I'm worshiping and bowing down to. See, we think we don't have idolatry. We think, you know, idolaters, we don't have idolaters today, beloved. You would be surprised. You would be surprised how idolatry is rampant in the land, rampant in the church. And so according to Jesus, love can be seen because I can see how much I love the Lord. I'm not talking about how much you love him. I can see how much I love the Lord. How can I see how much I love the Lord? By how much I obey, by how much light I walk in that he's already provided for me. You see? John 14:23-24, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Talk about practicing the presence. Talk about practicing the presence. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So actually, when Jesus was speaking, it was actually the Father saying to his people, when you don't keep my word, you don't love me. Think about having a father say that to his children. My God, that would smite your heart. Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. I once knew, there are Christian organizations right now that they're so, that they're, what they're there for is they don't believe that the scriptures say we're to pay taxes. They do everything that they do to evade taxes, and never mind what Jesus said, Peter, you know, pay the tax. But Paul said, through the Spirit of God, to Titus, remember, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. Of course, not disobeying God now, okay? But be subject to rulers and authorities to obey. You know what we're to do, beloved? We're to obey. Just like Joseph obeyed the Lord, we're to obey. But not only through direct revelation, but through delegated authority.